Today's first scripture reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 18, the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Church, shall we stand for the gospel reading? The Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, reading from verse 20 to 23. Together we say, glory to Christ, our Savior. I do not ask for this only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning. Let's try again. Good morning. This is the city of Corinth. And in ancient times, it was a very, very busy port, busy trading city itself, and is known as wealthy Corinth. A question for us, why is the city so rich and wealthy? You look at the map, who knows? If you are in property, you will say the most important thing is location. It's location. You look at the map, it controls the land access to the entire area below. So it dominated trade between the north and the south, and even the east and the west. So Corinth was an ideal place to go to if you want to make money. It's a very rich commercial center, a prime trading hub. The city itself was a melting pot of people from all over the region. It had just about almost every religion you can find in the world in Corinth. It had just about every belief and practice represented, including the followers of Christ, Christians. people who come to the city, arrive there, a lot of them were driven and they want to make money. In that scenario of a city like that, how will the church look like? How will a church look like in a city that is like that? Well, we know that the church members were a gifted group of people. They were brilliant, very talented. They can speak very well. They can articulate very well. They were gifted. From the chapters in Corinthians later, we learn that the people in the church in Corinth, they can speak in tongues. They had the gift of prophecy. They have the gift of knowledge. They can fathom all mysteries. Some even have a faith that can do miracles, wonders, move mountains, meaning they can do many impossible things that many others cannot do. And then in the church itself, there are those who are very mission-minded. They will give to the poor, and some of them even put themselves through hardship in order to show their devotion to God. Question for us, is this a good church? Is this a good church? Who says this is a good church? I tell you, if you and I from SJSM, if we were to take a plane plus the time travel to Corinth, we will be impressed. We will look at the church and say, wow, amazing, you know. If we were to give a score, we will give A++++, thumbs up. This is such a fantastic church. The people are also gifted. The service runs so smoothly, spirit-filled. Healing takes place almost every week. There is sermons are very solid, live wire type. Nobody falls asleep. And then they give money also to the poor. They give so much that some even sell their houses to give. Like the model church, you know. But very sadly, the Corinthian church was also a church that is filled with jealousy, division, and people fighting each other. The people were proud. They were puffed up. They were self-centered. The reality, as we learn from Paul's writing, is that there is so much conflict within the church. In fact, in the whole letter in 1 Corinthians, with the exception of chapter 15, Paul writes about how to deal with relationships in the whole 1 Corinthians. Because members didn't get along well with one another. There were lawsuits, there were squabbles, there was a lot of pride in the church. So the church was extremely gifted, talented. They had so much going for it, but they lacked one thing. They lacked love. They lacked unity. And here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is not talking about a unity that is abstract. He's not talking about the broader unity of the Christian church. He's not talking about church working with churches, let's work together, not like that. But he's very specific, unity within a local church. Because you see how personal Paul is. In verse 11, names are mentioned. Chloe's household is mentioned. And it's very personal. So he was writing to the local church in Corinth, asking them, hey guys, stop it, stop quarreling, but be united together. Here at SJSM, we pray in our mission to be that witnessing community to reach a world in need of Christ. I pray that the first important lesson we learn together is that of unity. Because we must decide to come together first before we even talk about working together, doing together. So that's why when Pastor Daniel, he say, Victor, can you preach the next few weeks? I thought, okay. And I set aside a sub-team for us on working together as we glean from 1 Corinthians together. And I pray that the Lord will tug at our heartstrings as we learn how to contend as one man for the gospel of Jesus Christ to His glory. So Father, we pray this morning that You be present in our midst. We pray this day that as we hear Your voice, we can hear that tugging in our hearts. To move together as one. For we are one flock under the one shepherd. So lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul had founded the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey. But after 18 months after he left, there were arguments, divisions had taken place. So Paul writes in today's reading, he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Paul is saying, I'm appealing to you, I'm beseeching you, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, for the sake of Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of Christ, not for my sake, not for the sake of the church, not for the sake of the people, not for the sake of the leaders, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. Why is this important? Because we need to first recognize that how we function as a church, how we behave as a Christian, reflects on Jesus Christ the most. It doesn't reflect so much on the church as it does on Jesus. When your friends, your colleagues, your family, especially those non-Christians, hear you running down things that you don't like about the church, the music, the sermon, the liturgy, the pastors, the people, the food, the hard wooden pews. That's why there's the yellow chairs. You think you're talking about the church, but you're talking about Christ. Your criticism about the church will reflect on Jesus Christ, the Jesus whom you truly love and adore. And that's why the first thing that Paul writes about in his opening, it says, I'm appealing to you, not for my sake, not for the church's sake, not for the leader's sake, but in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of Christ, be united, because everything reflects Jesus. You look at verse 10 again. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. The word divisions is translated for us as divisions, comes from the Greek word schisma. Schisma. Literally, it means to tear or to rip apart. It's the same word used in Matthew 9:16 that says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will tear away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. So the word translated as tear is the same root word, skiisma. So it means a tearing apart, a ripping apart, and a dividing that takes place, because such divisions tend to rip the church apart. You may start out well, thinking that you can change the church for the better, but the process may be an actual dangerous ripping and a tearing apart. But the word translated perfectly united in the NIV is from the Greek word katotizo. It's a word used in the mending together, the mending of nets, the mending of garments, the mending of clothes. So the call is this, be perfectly united, mend together, be joined together. Because the nets need to be mended before the fishing can begin. Before the boats can set sail, we need to mend together, you see. I want you to see the contrast of words and the picture that Paul paints for us in today's text. When there are divisions, it's as if there is a tearing apart from each other. But the call is to be perfectly united, meaning we mend back together. It's a beautiful picture because it's a very realistic picture. We are not denying that the tear happened, but there can still be a unity, you see, in the mending and sewing back of the cloth. And this is the picture that Paul paints for the church in Corinth. My late grandmother, she loves to sew, and she has a very old Singer sewing machine. Who has this? Don't be shy. My grandmother even has the receipt of when she bought that sewing machine. It's the one with the big wheel below And there are many times I will remember crawling under, pretending I'm driving a bus. Then there's a little lever here by the side as well. But my late grandmother, she was so beautiful patchwork pieces like tissue covers, quilt for the family. This is pulled off the internet, but it will be pieces of something like this. When I think of the words used in scripture, I think not of the church as one unbroken piece of fabric, but I think of the church with its different parts and pieces coming together, mended and stitched together by the love of God. For we were once torn away, divided from each other, but God puts us together. He places each piece into a beautiful patchwork, beautifully placed, sewn together, and used for His kingdom, with each different piece, a different part to play. So we don't tear away from each other, but we allow ourselves to be stitched together, sewn together, come together by God's own thread. For He is the master tailor who sews the small different pieces that earlier on torn away from each other into that beautiful masterpiece. And the thread that God uses to sew the many little pieces together is the thread of His love, His blood. I call it the scarlet thread of love. For God's love binds and puts everything so beautifully in its place, each little fabric finding a place, a home. Don't tear away, but come together. In verse 11, Paul writes, "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." He says, what I mean is this. One of you say, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Do you see that? The church in Corinth is torn apart. There's a leader for each torn piece. So much so that the church is polarized. The people were beginning to go behind their favorite pastor, their favorite teacher. And there are roughly four groups there. The first group say, I follow. The first group says, I follow Paul. Who was Paul? He was the founding pastor, the one that founded the church at Corinth. He was the pioneer. He was with them for a long 2 years. But in that 2 years, a lot of things happened as he founded the church. So there would be many who identified themselves with Paul. And the group that follows Paul will say, those were the days. 想当年, last time we did this, we did that. The founding pastor did this and that. Then Paul left Corinth to continue on in his missionary journey. So who came along next? Apollos. The second group say, so I follow Apollos. Who was he? He took over Paul after he left for his missionary journey. He was the next pastor, the new kid on the block. In Acts 18:24, we learn a little bit more about Apollos. We learn that he is eloquent, meaning can preach well. He's learned, thorough knowledge of the scriptures. So he's eloquent, can preach well, can teach well. So again, there's another group of people that rallied around him. The third group says, I follow Cephas. Who is that? Peter. So around the same time as Apollos, there were some Jews who were ministered by Peter, by Cephas, and they came down to Corinth also, and they announced that, hey, my teacher is Cephas. This was Peter, the fisherman turned rash apostle turned good. I imagine if you know a little bit about Peter, you will agree that he's very rash, right? He's a doer type. So he's not so much the academic focus, study type. But his focus will be on doing ministry, serving. And then the fourth group, you have the winner, the champion group. Cannot fight one. This fourth group say, I follow Christ. This one sure win, right? No need to talk already. When you proclaim you follow Christ, not any leader, you appear to be super pious. I don't want to be accountable to anyone. I don't like structures and leaders. I follow Christ. I follow God can already. But hear me, what is the problem? They turn following Christ into a faction in itself. They turned following Christ into affection in itself. They forgot that to follow Christ means following the leaders that Christ has placed in the church. But I want us to have a sense of the flavor of what is going on in the Corinthian church. The problem was that the people were divided into the different factions. So one group says, I like the founding pastor, the pioneering pastor, Paul. He's so enterprising, you know. Another group says, I like the new pastor better, Apollos. He is an eloquent preacher. And the third group says, I like the pastor from the other church, Cephas. He's a doer. He's a real doer, practical ministry person. And yet another group says, I don't want any leader. I follow Christ. They say, this is my favorite leader, my favorite pastor, the best preacher. Like a cloth, they were split. Torn. They were isolating the qualifications and strength of their favorite teacher and bragging about them. But it doesn't have to be this way. Unity doesn't mean that all our leaders have to be the same. If a football team is united, united. It does not mean everyone is playing the same position. It just means that they have a common purpose to score more goals than the other. If an orchestra is harmonious, it's not because they are all playing the same instrument, but it's because they're all playing the same song. If a choir is singing in great harmony, it's not because they're all singing the same part, but it's because they're adding their part to the same song. It is the goal that produces the unity. Unity is not the same as sameness, but unity has to do with same purpose. When we understand that, then we can see that in a church, you can have a Paul, you can have an Apollos, you can have a Peter. But the problem is that people pit one against the other, one camp against the other, one group against the other. I'm relatively new here, so I can ask, does SJSM have different factions or groups? Are there times when people rally behind different people, leaders, and take sides, pitting one group against the other? Are there times when people rally behind different pastors and leaders? I say this as your incoming vicar. Let's not place our hope on people, but place our hope, heavenward, in God. For pastors come and go. Vicars come and go. We are here for a season, and for each season, however long, however short, we work hard to fulfill the mission that the Lord has for the church so that the church is built up. Pastors and leaders are not perfect, but we serve a God who is perfect. And God can use imperfect leaders to fulfill His perfect will and purpose for that season. And that is where we need to have faith. To follow Christ is to follow the leaders that He has placed in the church. It is to have faith that the Lord has and will always be in control. And I pray that we continue to see this year in SJSM, that we see the unity, the oneness that we talk about, that we sing about, that we pray for. So that we don't never try to use human wisdom to limit what God can do. So that we can keep trusting God that in His providence that we will be the right people availing themselves to serve at the right time. So that we don't be like the church in Corinth where we rally behind a leader, a pastor, a group, a cause. Some saying I follow Paul, Apollos or Peter. Whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? Is it Paul's fault? Apollo's fault? Peter's fault? The people's fault? The devil's fault? Whose fault is it? I talk about fault because Paul talks about fault. He gives us the answer. He puts the problem on the carnal flesh. In chapter 3, verse 4, 1 and 4, Paul writes, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Are you not being merely human? What is he saying? It is being carnal of the flesh as opposed to being spiritual. If you give one toy to two children, what happens? They will play happily ever after. Many times they will play a while, they say, why you play so long? And then they start quarreling a little bit, and then that may escalate. When we are young, we fight over toys. When we are older, we fight over bigger toys. Who gets that promotion? Who sells more? Who gets the bigger deal? Who is more respected? Who is more important? Whose views are valued more? Whose opinions do you hear? I want us to see that we have a carnal flesh. And the flesh is depraved, selfish, and egoistic. And all these things find their way into the church. And then we have fights in the church. And at the end of the day, Christ is disgraced. Usually the catalyst for factions in the church is somebody who wants to exalt himself. We will not give in. Our pride will not allow it. This is my right. And we need humility. So this is Paul's train of thought and argument. And Paul asks, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Is Christ divided? Of course not. Christ is one, we are one body in Christ. So it doesn't make sense to split into different camps or groups. Christ is not divided, so the body of Christ should not be divided as well. Paul then asks, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He was in fact asking, what is the basis of you saying that you support this leader, that leader? And Paul here, very wisely, he doesn't use Apollos or Cephas. Can you imagine if you use that in the letter? Were you baptized in the name of Apollos? Then the group following Apollos will say, you see that Paul? He's targeting us. So he uses himself. He says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? He asks the people who are rallying behind Paul himself, but who are causing the division, asking them, was I crucified for you? Are you saying that I, Paul, died for you? Are you saying that you received salvation because I died for you? Were you purchased by Paul's blood? Were you baptized into Paul's name? The people will cringe at the thought of it. Just imagine that if SJSM has different factions and one of them is led by, I must choose a name that nobody has, John. Jacob, Jingle Heimel Schmidt. So imagine if one faction is led by John, Jacob, Jingle Heimel Schmidt. Then what will Paul say? Paul will ask, are you going to stand up and say that John is your Lord? Are you baptized in the name of John? Of course you will say no, you will cringe, really cringe at the thought of it. But that's what Paul is saying, you see. Do you see how silly it is? Paul is saying, who is the head of this church? SJSM, who is the head of this church? Christ. If Christ is the head, then you and I ought to pledge allegiance to Christ. But how does Christ minister through the church? Through godly leaders that he has placed here. And our role is to submit to the authority that God has placed here. That is the pattern. That is the flow as we submit to Christ. And in verse 14, Paul writes, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. So Paul was very smart. He preached, but he didn't baptize. Why? Not because he is lazy. He doesn't want to get wet. Not because he's back problem, cannot baptize. But he doesn't want to baptize because he doesn't want others to think that being baptized by Paul is more special than being baptized by Apollos or Cephas or different people. He didn't baptize more and more people so that he wouldn't build an army, a party of people around him. And then he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." So Paul is saying, Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not to create a group of followers for myself, not to create a faction, a group. For he knows that people will start comparing. I was baptized, you know, by who? By the founder, Paul. I was baptized by Peter. I was baptized by Apollos. I was baptized, you know, by who? Bishop Rennis, Pastor Chai An, Pastor Joshua. You see that sort of comparison? Paul doesn't want any of that. Because at the center of Paul's heart is the desire for unity. Even if it's for something so legitimate like baptism. Paul still refrains for the sake of unity and togetherness. And this is something that we as leaders need to learn. For leaders are called not to make followers of ourselves, but disciples of Jesus Christ. And as a leader, Paul was careful to point other people to Christ, not to self. And so too must we remember, as we serve, not to create a name for ourselves, not to draw people to self, but to direct them to Christ. My prayer is that we can learn from Paul and pursue unity together. As leaders, together we lead the flock in pursuing unity as a church. Before coming here, I've heard so much about SJSM for my good brother. It's a church that is so rich in the gospel mission, in history. And I'm excited because we are about to begin a new chapter together. And we learn from the past as history to be gleaned from, but that past cannot inhibit or block the future. I pray that you and I be excited together at what the Lord is about to do. If there were leaders, different factions, different ones following after different leaders, I pray that we learn to come together by God's grace in His love. If there are hearts, people like that cloth torn apart, I pray that the scarlet thread of God's love can sew us back together in unity and forgiveness. That is the only way, you see. That is the only way. For we are one body in Christ. We are one body in Christ. Oil and water, they don't mix together. When you have salad dressing, if you keep it in your fridge, you will see that the oil always moves up to the top. And in order to bring them back together, what do? You shake it. But after you shake it for a while, it comes together. Then you leave it a while, it will again come back to its state a little bit like that. The oil will come up, the heavier stuff will come, will be below. They go back to their separate places, their separate departments, their separate bedrooms, separate seating areas, separate communities. They go back because it is intrinsic in their nature that they will not mix with the other. But mayonnaise does not have to be shaken, even though it is made up of mainly oil and water. Why? Because mayonnaise has an emulsifier, egg. There's egg inside mayonnaise. And an emulsifier is that which brings things together that otherwise would never come together. So because there's mayonnaise, egg brings together the two entities that would not normally mix with one another. The egg infiltrates both so that they are able to come together and be one solid substance. There is that emulsifying effect, you see. The cross of Jesus Christ, church, functions as that emulsifier to bring people together, even those who would not normally come together. The torn cloth is stitched together, united by God's love, by God's scarlet thread of love. Today, my prayer is this, that before we gear up the church, as we talk about our mission together, what we envision together, I pray that we come together. I pray that we let the past be the past And we move forward with that hopefulness as the Lord leads us, and then we obediently follow. My prayer is that if the cloth is torn, if there are divisions among ourselves in this century, this morning, we take that step, one with another, towards unity. So, Father, we pray this day that you enable us to move together as one for your glory. We thank you for Scripture that so carefully instructs. Help us with softened hearts to hear your voice and your word, so that we can recognize, we can hear, and we can know what you are tugging at our hearts, what you are saying to us this afternoon. Father, I pray that we can be united together, different as each part may be, but we are stitched together in your grace and love. I pray that you enable us to truly contend as one man for the gospel of Jesus Christ. How powerful that is here, for the talents, the resources are immense. And Father, you put things all in place so that we can keep running for your glory. Father, I pray that you keep tugging at our heartstrings as we come and mend the nets, mend the cloth, be perfectly united one with another, because we know that it pleases Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you join me as we stand together in this song, Hymn of Response, as we let this be our prayer?
Father, we ask of you this day,
sing the next verse.
Now is the time for you and I to join our hearts in praise, that the name of Jesus will be lifted high above the earth. Then the world will know that Jesus Christ, Lord, let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let's be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, oh God, grant us unity.
Let us be one voice.
Pray, oh God, grant us unity.
you, Lord. Bind us together as one.